Hi, my name is Megan, and my husband Mike and I have two daughters, Naomi and Rachel, who are part of the youth group. And we are very, very grateful for the group of kids and also the commitment and energy and creativity of the leaders. And my girls love going every week, so it's super fun. So we're happy to be supporting the chili lunch today. Catherine asked me to read from Psalm 31, verses 1 to 5. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. You are my rock and my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. Pull me from the trap my enemy set for me, for I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God.
This morning, I'm really happy to welcome Susan Schwartzentruber to the Gathering Church. Susan is the Executive Director at Shalom Counseling in Waterloo, and I would say that Susan is a friend of the Gathering Church. She welcomes phone calls. She journeys with myself and with pastors. Earlier this winter, I went to a workshop that Susan helped to coordinate. And it was a life changer for me. I don't even know if Susan knows that yet, but just the speaker, the information, the blessing, just was such an encouragement and a real guide. So Susan, thank you for caring for the churches within MCEC and our community and for caring for people. And we're thankful for Shalom and thank you for you. So come on and we'll enjoy listening. As Susan comes up, come on up, but I'll just offer a blessing. God, on this Sunday morning, we're so thankful for Susan. God, thank you that you have journeyed with her, that you have been her counsel and her encouragement and her wisdom. Thank you that she chooses to see those who are struggling and hurting. Thank you that she leads Shalom, where people are welcome to come and explore their journeys of life in the presence of caring and wise and loving people. And so thank you for Susan. Would you bless her this morning with strength and renewed energy from you? And thank you that she has taken time to be with us this morning. Amen.
Good morning. I'm just going to put this up. It is good to be here with you this morning. Certainly the gathering has been very supportive of the work of Shalom over the past number of years, but I've never had the chance to come and worship with you. What a lovely atmosphere and what a welcoming place this is. I've seen lots of faces that I know, and I'm like, oh, I know you in different venues. So again, it's good to be with you. I'll tell you a little bit more about myself, just so I don't feel like the stranger up here. I am married. My husband is Alvin, and we have two children, my daughter who is 14 and my son who is 4. So they have very big emotions, but about different things. And we worship at Herb Street Mennonite Church part of the time, and we worship at St. Michael's part of the time. We're a blended family of Mennonite and Catholic. But when my husband heard that, when I said some of the hymns, they may not happen this morning, so thank you. And he's like, they do worship songs? We should go there. So maybe we'll pop up someday and worship with you. Okay, so where do I want to start? I do want to say a little bit about who Shalom Counseling is. We celebrated 40 years of being in existence last year. And Shalom really developed out of a need that many pastors had, where they said, okay, we're not therapists, we're pastors, and we would like to be able to help our congregants when they're really struggling perhaps with mental health issues or relationship issues. And where do we think we can send them to be in a supportive community where maybe the therapist might incorporate or will invite conversation that talks about faith as a strength or faith as a place of deep pain? And that's how Shalom emerged. And we continue to offer that. What we're so happy and proud about is that we have communities who support our work, because then we can offer to the community a fee that hopefully is reasonable. There are not many counseling agencies in the community that can offer different ranges of fees for people. Most people can't afford, say, $150 per a session. We can offer $20 if that's what's necessary. But we can't do that unless we have donors, unless we have church communities who give to us. So thank you so very much. I did notice that Corizon's just down the street here. And Corizon, too, is a community counseling agency, and we work a lot together. So let me jump into the sermon. You established a lovely foundation for what we're talking about today, and Catherine told me that she's been talking about Peter, who I love. And so we're going to talk more about Peter today, and we're going to talk about a donkey, and we're going to talk about trees. So hopefully this all makes sense. But the whole theme tying it together is resilience. Sometimes I think that word is a little overused, but it's a fantastic word. And it's one that I love to talk about, because in my work as a therapist, I have witnessed every day the incredible ability of people to be resilient as they live through painful, challenging, sad, and tragic circumstances. And these people tend to be normal people, but they're incredible human beings, but they may have really deep inner scars, and they are strong, and they are flexible, so that when the storms come, they can bend and bend, but not break. From the scripture passages you heard this morning, we heard a few snippets about Peter the disciple. And I see Peter as a really good example of being resilient. So Peter, a fisherman, was one of the first disciples to be called by Jesus. He was pretty important to the whole disciple team. And then there's another scripture verse where we didn't read this morning, that Jesus is walking on the water towards a boat where the disciples are. And Peter goes out to meet him, and he miraculously is walking on the water. But then when he becomes afraid, what happens? He sinks. Then we heard the scripture about Jesus praying in the garden, and Peter keeps falling asleep at least two times. The other example in this same story is that when Jesus is arrested, Peter jumps up and cuts off a soldier's ear. In the story of foot washing, Peter wants Jesus to wash his whole body, not just my feet, God. And then we heard this scripture too. Peter states that he would never, never deny Jesus. And then he ends up doing so three times, right before Jesus is crucified. So there's no denying, Peter loved Jesus, yet he made mistakes over and over and over again, as I just highlighted for you. Peter's Messiah, and probably his best friend, dies. How does he carry on? Peter is the sinker, the sleeper, the aggressor, the impulsive one, the denier, the average guy. And he becomes the rock on which the church will be built. And he evangelizes the Gentiles. And yet, even at that point in his life, he continues to run into trouble. He's arrested, but then miraculously freed. Somehow, Peter thrives. So do negative things just keep happening to Peter? Or does he stumble? Does he fall down? He could have viewed himself as a complete failure, a disappointment, and walked away from his close circle of friends. But Peter is lavished with love from Jesus, and he's well-liked by the other disciples, even though in the face of tragedy, he continues to mess up. When Jesus goes to pray the night before he is arrested, does Peter stay wide awake? No. Does he protect Jesus? No, he falls asleep. And then when the soldiers come, does Peter non-violently, in his good Mennonite way, stand in between him and the soldier? No, he picks up the sword and cuts the soldier's ear off. He's aggressive, he's impulsive, and he cuts off the soldier's ear. Again, Peter is resilient in the face of these situations. He does not simply give up after he realizes his dear best friend and Messiah, at the moment of his death, he betrays him. But somehow, Peter shakes off the negativity, the harshness of his life reality, which includes the death of his friend and perhaps the loss of a bigger dream and the expectation that Jesus was supposed to lead them all to freedom. Jesus was not supposed to die. It wasn't supposed to be this way. So Peter's life circumstances and world circumstances were tragic, disappointing, full of grief. Somehow, though, he must have found some hope to keep on going. I want to tell you a story about the donkey now, just to switch gears a little bit here. So here's a fable. You might have heard this one before. One day, a farmer's donkey fell down into a well. The animal cried piteously for hours as the farmer tried to figure out a way. How am I going to get this animal up out of this well? He decided it was impossible. So the animal was old, the well's dry, so it's not worth it to try and get him out. So the farmer gathered his neighbors to come over and help him cover up the well. So they all grabbed shovels and began to shovel dirt into the well. At first, when the donkey realized what was happening, he cried horribly. It must have been scary to have dirt thrown on top of you. But then, to everyone's amazement, he quieted down and let out a little happy bray. A few shovel loads later, the farmer looked down into the well and was amazed. With every shovel of dirt that hit his back, the donkey shook it off and then began to take a step up onto the pile of dirt. So this continued, shovel of dirt, shake it off, step up, and pretty soon, to everyone's amazement, the donkey stepped up off the edge of the well and ran off. So what's the moral? The moral is that life is going to shovel dirt on you. The key to getting out of the well is to learn to shake it off and take a step up. Adversity can be turned into a stepping stone. So resilience, let me get you back to that word. Resilience is the ability to steer through serious life challenges and find ways to bounce back and to thrive, very much like the donkey. So I've given you two characters to think about, Peter, the donkey, and you might find yourself, I think I'm more like Peter, I keep making mistakes all the time, and I have to figure out and clean things up, and maybe you feel like you're more the donkey. The dirt comes, you figure it out, and off you go. I'm skipping a little bit here just to keep on going, and I feel like the Spirit's telling me to skip certain things. Okay. So again, Peter was resilient in difficulty, but he accomplished incredible things. Instinctually, the donkey figured out how to survive. He could have laid down. He could have let the dirt cover him and suffocate. But no, he had natural, innate resiliency qualities, and he kicked those in, and he became creative and perhaps even energized and walked right out of the terrible situation he found himself in. So we are born with innate resiliency. It's not something we have or we don't have, but we have to work on it, and we have to build it throughout our entire lives. Resilience is not a genetic trait that just only a few super people have. We all have it. And it's also a quality within our brain and a function of our brain to help us survive. It's the capacity of any system that adapts to threat or change. Our brains are wired and prepared to develop resilience. But here's the other catch. We have to have negative life experiences where we face adversity to practice and develop that. We have to build protective factors, and that gives us also the opportunity to learn and grow. Sometimes adversity is something we find ourselves in due to the choices we make, and other times adversity is just part of our reality and part of our day-to-day living. I want to take you back a little bit, even though it might feel in the distant, but it's still present. Let's take you back to March 2020. Do you remember March 2020? We began to hear stories about some kind of virus out there. No one knew a lot about it, but what we did know is people were sick and some people were dying. All of a sudden, every one of us, were suddenly impacted by an unknown and frightening reality. I believe we had a lot of dirt thrown on us that was messy, overwhelming, annoying, frustrating, very sad. It changed us. It changed our relationships and the basic rhythm of our everyday life. We all had to face adversity during that time. I'm sure you all have stories of how you were changed, how you were impacted. In preparation for this talk, I watched a TED Talk video by someone called Dr. Lucy Hone. She is the director of the New Zealand Institute of Wellbeing and Resilience. Why not? Why not talk to her? She's going to know a lot. That will help me. Her talk is extremely powerful and moving. Yet when she talks about how to build resilience, it isn't some deep psychological process and intervention. Her suggestions and recommendations are informed by research, but they're also informed by her own story of loss and grief. Dr. Hone had been a resiliency researcher for many years, and then tragedy struck her own life. Her 12-year-old daughter was riding in a car with Dr. Hone's best friend and her daughter. The car was driven by Dr. Hone's friend. While they were driving, a car drove straight through a stop sign, crashing into their car, and killed all three instantly. All of a sudden, the expert in resiliency was now in the grip of a gut-wrenching loss and full of pain. She was a mama who had just lost her little girl. So here are the three strategies that she says are strategies for resilience that helped her in those times cope, bend, and survive. Number one, resilient people know that bad things happen. Dirt is thrown on us. This is truly part of life. Suffering is a part of our human existence. Maybe pre-COVID, we all thought, well, if I can make good decisions, I get the right job, I put myself in the right places, I will not suffer. I can avoid all of that. And yet, suffering really is part of who we are. Number two, resilient people know, resilient people are good at choosing where they put their attention. To be resilient, you need to focus on the things you can change and accept what you can't. We often notice negative things much more quickly, and that negativity sticks like Velcro. That is also part of our wiring for survival. If we didn't notice the threats, the negative things, we wouldn't fight or run away and survive. We would basically just be killed and die. And again, sometimes in life, we are bombarded by negative things. And the skill we have to do is, how do we focus on the positive? Can I see some benefit in the midst of this? Can I accept some goodness? Can I hunt for opportunities? But turning our attention to the positive really takes a lot of skill. It takes attention. It has to be practiced and deliberate. And then number three, you have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing actually helping me, or is it harming me? What are the things that I do that actually help me feel better? And then you actually need to keep doing those. And you need to stop doing the things that you know make you feel worse, which sounds really simple, but it's not always. Sometimes we do things that feel somewhat comforting, but maybe they actually keep harming us. So again, those three things aren't really deep psychological interventions, and yet they work. And my last image for you. Have you ever seen the tall redwood or sequoia trees in California? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about, those big, 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 big tall trees? They are majestic. They are massively tall. So you would think that a 350-foot tall tree would need deep roots, but it's not the case. Redwood tree roots are very shallow, only maybe about 5 or 6 inches deep. But they make up for it in width, so those roots can extend up to 100 feet beyond the trunk. And they thrive in thick groves. So those roots then, with others, get to intertwine and they fuse together. And that gives them tremendous strength as the winds blow. They can withstand high winds and raging floods. They bend and they bend, but they do not break or topple over because of their intertwined roots. And redwood trees do not survive alone ever. They form tribes or communities. The entire system relies on their rooted connections. So when I talked earlier this morning, I talked about how you, as an individual, can build up your resilience. But it's pretty important to build your resilience in order to have, or what also helps build resilience, are relationships. It's important. It's integral. We need support. We need involvement. And community helps us to build resiliency. Even Charles Darwin talked about resilience, and he stated that the greatest predictor for resilience equaled collaboration and cohesiveness. So again, to be resilient, we need what the redwood trees have. We need a root system that is broad, intertwined, embraced with one another to withstand storms, and we need to depend on each other for nurturing. So when those winds blow, they are rooted because they hold each other up. But that may not be visible to the eye up above. So we all have the capacity for resilience, and a nurturing environment and positive supports influences that outcome of resilience. But I want to talk about a few other factors that also play into resilience. I'm sure you've heard stories of people that have experienced the very same tragedy, and some of those people can walk away from the situation completely unscathed, physically, mentally. But then there's other people on the other end, same experience. They are deeply troubled and distressed for years. And on the other end of things, again, you might have people in the same tragedy who come out with new skills, they're energized, they are strengthened. What is that about? Same tragedy, way different outcome. And actually, that's really normal. Those are very typical responses to tragedy. We are all different. We are wired differently. We experience support differently. We interpret situations differently. And we make meaning about those situations differently. And all those factors also influence how we get through things. So I'm going to take you back again to the donkey. So let's talk about this donkey, and maybe he's not so resilient. Or there's different factors in him we didn't think about. Maybe if this donkey had a history of abuse, would he respond in the same way? If the donkey had lost all of its family members, would he be able to shake off the dirt? If the donkey was physically injured, would he step up? If the donkey had been penned up for years, how would he respond? Do you see where I'm going? Not all of us respond in the same way to the same experience, depending on who we are, who supports us, and what we may have already lived through. If we think about sometimes in the most adverse experiences, sometimes we have unexpected surprises and gifts that come out of us or out of our communities. Perhaps you've thought about, okay, how have I changed through the pandemic? How's my church changed out of the pandemic? Sometimes there's new opportunities to try something new. Some of the stories in the midst of the pandemic when we were all on lockdown, families said, you know what, we actually spent more time together. We actually took walks together. We actually sat around the table together. Church community said, wow, we worshiped in ways we never knew we could. We could meet online. We could maybe connect with each other. We had to connect with each other more often. At Shalom, we never thought you could do counseling that was by video. Oh, goodness, that would be terrible. And now we do it. Some people, it works better for them. They don't have to worry about childcare. They can, or take a break at work and go in their car and have a session. Half of our folks come in person and half of them are on video and another bit are on telephone and it works. We proved ourselves wrong and it's a new opportunity. One of the protective factors, though, when I was doing some research that's not typically named, is faith. Where does a belief in God, a higher power, and the support of a church or faith community fit into all of this? Sometimes in the midst of adversity, we become a bit disillusioned with the faith or the idea that God is in control and God loves us. We often forget about it. Perhaps we don't even feel it. Because even as we work on building resiliency, that doesn't mean that we don't feel pain, doesn't mean that we don't feel lonely or scared or sad, anger and disappointment. In Psalm 31, David calls out to God in very difficult times and says, God, where are you? God, please rescue me. Can we trust that God is there to comfort and support us? Sometimes that simple belief that we have to hang on to gives us some level of hope. Sometimes when we're in adverse circumstances, we struggle with our faith, which often happens. Our faith communities can, however, be part of that tree root system that keeps us grounded and secure. I hope in the midst of adversity that you do feel supported in this community and cared for. So resilience, are you bending? Are you bending and learning to bounce back? When you feel discouraged, I want you to either, where I would suggest for you to think about Peter, the disciple. Are you like Peter? Are you like the donkey? Are you in a community of trees? Can you build resilience when you pay attention to the positives, balance out the negatives, and think about gifts that emerge when you least expect them? And continue to be a forest of trees with your broad intertwined roots to weather the storm. And remember that even as we work on our resilience, it's okay when we feel pain. It's okay if we still feel lonely, or scared, disappointed. And we need to trust that God is here and always here and present to hear our voices. Thank you.